here, but as most of you know, recently we took a trip to northern Iraq. Myself, Nate Allen, Wayne Wild, and Scott Graham from Calvary Chapel. And it was really an incredible trip, and I know you heard a little bit from Nate last week, but it's always good to hear again what God's doing and from a different perspective maybe. And we really appreciate, man, I heard people who were fasting for us while we were over there, people who were praying for us. You guys gave and supported, and that really is so encouraging for us as a team as we go out to know people are praying for us and people are encouraging like this kind of a trip. So it was really, really special. And yeah, I just want to start off this morning in prayer, and then we'll get into the trip, and then we'll get into God's word a little bit. So Lord, thank you for this opportunity to be a part of what you are doing around the world, Jesus. And so God, I pray today that we would all be encouraged just how you're moving in the Middle East, Lord, and that we get to be a small part of that. Thank you for this church and all of the support and love and encouragement that they've given me personally and our team on this trip. And I just pray today that you would communicate your love for the nations, for your people, and that we could all come away today with a new perspective of who you are. In Jesus' name, amen. So yeah, during this trip, because of the support received, we gave out winter coats, jackets to Yazidi orphans. So the Yazidi people, they were some of the hardest hit by ISIS because they're not Muslim. They have kind of a mythical religion, and so ISIS considers them kafir, which is basically like property. It's not, you're not a human at that point. So you, a lot of these children, their parents, well, all of these children lost their parents. The men were basically rounded up and mass executed, and the women were often taken and sold as sex slaves. And so we came in, and it was kind of like Christmas. You know, they don't get gifts or anything like that very often, and they were all really excited and smiling and trying on their new coats, and it was really fun. They started dancing, some of them. I have a video, but we couldn't figure it out, but it was really, it was nice to be able to shine a little bit of light into their lives. And our partners over there, Love for the Least, they have a center where they teach the children, they feed them, and they also have like art and different things, and then they have counseling because obviously these kids have been through a lot of trauma. We went to a couple different refugee camps. Here's one of the camps, the kind of the way it's set up. Every family gets one of these United Nations tents. And so you can see it's just a big tent city. And this was one of the newer camps. So as Turkey invaded Syria, then the Kurds were forced out, and a lot of them ended up in this camp here. And it's winter there, and at night, I mean, it gets cold. It gets below freezing. And so each family has a little heater in their tent. And what happens, like with this family, their heater wasn't burning properly, so it was putting off carbon monoxide into this little tent. And their baby here was sick because of that, was having issues breathing. So we immediately, because again of your support, were able to go out and buy new heaters for a bunch of different families and a bunch of different tents. And then later we came back and got medicine and diapers and stuff like that for this family. Another thing we found out as we went into these tents, you know, and we shared Jesus and we prayed with the people, is they were basically just eating rice. That's all they get when they're in this camp is rice. So we went and grabbed a pick up a big truck full of canned fish. They love canned fish, I guess, and it has good protein for them, and it's something different than rice. So we loaded up, and that went to the camp, and the people were really happy to receive that. We handed out tracts and SD cards and Bibles. Wayne, when we stayed at a hotel one night, and Wayne had one of the workers translate the Bible into, like, the gospel into Arabic. And then he went and was dishing these little handmade Arabic tracts all over the place until he gave them out so quick he lost his master copy, and we weren't able to make any more copies. But it was good to see his heart just to witness and evangelize as we were there. And then these Bibles, we sent 1,000 Bibles via smugglers into Iran. And so we loaded up the back of this car, and these brothers that we met from Iran, they drove and met with the smugglers. And so these guys then pile these Bibles into these big giant packs that they carry through the mountains into Iran. And so these same guys that are smuggling Bibles are smuggling heroin, they're smuggling alcohol, and that's how dangerous the Bible is over there. You know, so God is using people, drug smugglers, to smuggle his word into Iran. It's just amazing. And we met the brothers over there who are going to be receiving these Bibles, and they are just sold out. They are awesome, awesome brothers. And so I just want to talk a little bit. You can see they received them. These are the Bibles we sent over, and we got pictures later. They received all of those Bibles, and they're in a warehouse right now, and they're already beginning to spread these out to their friends, to family, and to people they met. So we were in northern Iraq, in Erbil primarily, which I think you can see. It's about 2 hours to the Iranian border, 2.5 hours to the Syrian border, and 2.5 hours to the Turkey border. So it's kind of right in the center of all the action over there. It's this little semi-safe pocket surrounded by war and all the chaos going on over there. But I want to share a little bit about the Iranian brothers, and I want to kind of give you some context of their lives. So in Iran, it's illegal, obviously, to own a Bible. And you can be killed just for owning a Bible. In Iran, you can legally kill one of your family members if they convert out of Islam into Christianity. So that's what they call honor killings. I think some of you are familiar with honor killings. So what in Islam, what they say is if someone leaves the Islamic faith, it's a shame to their entire family. And so in order to restore honor to their family, they will kill the person who converted, and that somehow restores honor to the rest of their family. And it's perfectly legal. It's not taboo. There's no penalty. And it happens. It happens over there. And we met one of the guys that we did trainings with. He was put in prison for 5 years just for disagreeing with Islam. So he wasn't even a Christian. He just disagreed with some aspect of Islam, and he was put in prison for 5 years for that. And you do not want to go to Iranian prison. I promise you that. You know, so it's this brutal, oppressive regime where there's no freedom. And you know what else? I just want to mention this. Every person we met over there, whether they were Syrian, Iraqi, or Iranian, every person we personally met were excited to hear about the death of that terrorist, Soleimani. Every person we met. And the Iranian brothers that we spent time with, they said probably 70% of their country was excited that that man was killed. 70% of Iran was celebrating the death of that terrorist, and maybe 30% were upset. And so contrary to what you'll read and what you'll hear, that's what's going on. They are living under this wicked, oppressive regime, and they want freedom. You know, so that's the kind of world they live in. But God can penetrate even the hardest places, amen? God can do more, greater than we can, greater than this world, greater than this oppressive regime can do. And that's what's going on. Christ is radically changing people's lives, and the underground church in Iran is growing. It's building daily. Thousands of Iranians are coming to Christ. It's the fastest growing Christian nation in the world, Iran. Isn't that amazing? And so two of the leaders, so we met with these 8 brothers, right? They came over. They drove 24 hours from Iran into northern Iraq where we could spend time with them. And two of them, they've been leaders kind of in planting house churches in Iran. And their fathers are religious leaders in Islam in Iran. So one of their fathers is like a scholar, this highly ranked Islamic scholar, and the other is a religious leader of a certain sect of Islam over there. And they told us, they said, we're not afraid, if the government finds out we're Christians, we're not afraid of what they'll do to us. We're afraid of what our fathers will do to us if they find out we're Christians. But they grew up, and they actually have a lot of money because their parents are pretty high-ranking in Islam. And so they were showing us all these crazy videos of them, like, riding these beautiful horses, and they're going off-roading in these jeeps through the mountains, and they're kind of like action junkies. They're really, like, cruising on motorcycles and ramping off of stuff. But they have a bit of money. Anyways, while their father is away on trips, they're bringing people to their father's mansion and baptizing people in their father's swimming pool. Isn't that amazing? I mean, that is so bold to bring people that have recently come to Christ and baptize them in your Islamic father's swimming pool. That's just how radical, and like, these guys are just amazing, man. You can't make this stuff up. And so many of you know and have heard of Josh Yates. He's been here a couple times. He's a long-term missionary that we as a church support. Anyways, Josh, he lives over there. Him and his family are moving over there full-time in March. They were over there full-time, and his wife's mom got sick, so they came home to Texas for around 9 months to a year. And now they're moving back full-time as a family. It's him and his wife and their three little kids. They're moving back full-time as a family. But Josh, he got saved in prison. So he's a three-time felon. And while he was in federal prison, a man who was convicted of murdering his wife handed Josh a Bible. Josh read that Bible and fell on his face and called out and cried out to God, and God radically saved his life. And now Josh is in northern Iraq preaching the gospel and leading and equipping teams to go into Iran and share God's word. And so he used to, like, run drugs in Texas, and they would, you know, get together at a house, and they'd, like, measure out all the cocaine or meth or whatever it was, and then they'd distribute that, you know, through different avenues. But here's Josh now, if you go back a few pictures. Josh now, back a couple more. Now he's measuring out little SD cards with the Jesus film and audio Bibles to be smuggled into Iran. Instead of measuring out drugs, he's measuring out SD cards with the Bible on them. And that's just God's redemptive power. I mean, our God is a redemptive God. And so we spent time with these Iranians, you know, and that night, so we spent a full day just doing training with them, Bible trainings, and getting into the Word and praying with them. And then that night, Iran launches missiles, and, you know, two of our team members wake up at 1 a.m. to these missiles landing 2 miles away from where we were staying. And so another thing was, we were staying just a few blocks away from the American consulate there, and we were wondering, that could be a target. I wonder how accurate these missiles are, you know. We're just a few blocks from the consulate. And so we wake up the next morning, and we're kind of praying, like, okay, well, you know, we should probably figure out what to do here. And we kind of just came before God, and we felt led to stay at least for a little longer. So we got back together with the Iranians we met the day before, and then we discipled them a little further, and then later on, we were baptizing them in a hotel swimming pool. And so, like, that's the world bringing their, what they can bring, which is violence, threats, missile strikes. That's what the world can bring. But Jesus is going to reign king in the spiritual warfare. Amen? So Jesus, after they launch these missiles, Jesus says, we're going to dunk these three brothers, and they're going to publicly declare their faith in me. And that was really incredible just to be a part of that. We had communion afterwards, and it was an awesome time of fellowship with these brothers. I mean, we were praying for peace between our two countries. You know, in the midst of all this chaos, you guys are reading on the news oh, they're probably dead, you know, people, we were getting some crazy texts. And in the midst of that, we're praying for peace with these 8 or 9 Iranian brothers between our countries. And I thought it was amazing, you know, we were like, we were sharing with our church, you know, and we were even on the radio before we left. So we told them, like, there's people praying for you guys right now. There's people back in America who are praying for you right now. And I think that really touched them because they said when they go home, they're going to pray for us. So there's people in Iran praying for us, praying for America, praying for Jesus to be glorified in our country. That's really special, man. That's awesome. And that's what happened when Christ comes into someone's life. That's the kind of radical change that can take place. You know, they've recently started this center where they bring in, like, these downtrodden, homeless people, drug addicts, and they love on them, and they feed them, and they're showing the Jesus film in this center to about 50 people with this projector that Josh got them. It's awesome. But one of the brothers in the next picture here, so this brother recently came into that center, and he was born without the use of his legs. And in Islam, it's a shame in your family for someone to be handicapped or have a disability. And so these kids are often not loved, not taken very well good care of. And this man, he's around 35 years old, and he had never in his life had a wheelchair. So everywhere he had gone, he had either had to crawl or someone had to carry him. But then he comes into this center that these crazy, bold new believers have started, and they buy him, at 35, they buy him a wheelchair. I mean, can you imagine the joy and the love that this brother experienced having a wheelchair for the first time after 35 years that these crazy Christian guys bought him? And so then guess what happens next? They share the gospel with him, he gets saved, and now he's coming and a part of this training in northern Iraq. I mean, that's just the power of God, man. That's the gospel at work. And that's what happens when we live the life that God calls us to live. That's what happens when we're abiding and dwelling in Christ, is we affect the people around us for Jesus. And so God's really put recently this word onto my heart, and I want to share it with you guys. It's some scripture that's really encouraged me lately and challenged me to go deeper in my faith with Jesus. And so if you want to turn with me to Exodus 33, and we have it up on the board as well. But it's Exodus 33, verses 7 through 11. So I got two passages to go through today. And we're going to look at the life of Joshua. So in Exodus 33, verses 7 through 11, starting in verse 7, we're talking about the tent of meeting. So verse 7. Now Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp, far off from the camp. And he called it the tent of meeting. And everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp. Whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people would rise up, and each would stand at his tent door and watch Moses until he had gone into the tent. When Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent, and the Lord would speak with Moses. And when all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people would rise up and worship, each at his tent door. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. And when Moses turned again into the camp, his assistant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent. So Moses at this point had led the Israelites out of Egypt, right, out of slavery, through the Red Sea, and now they're marching on, and God is leading them by a pillar of cloud during the day and a pillar of fire at night. And as they marched on, they would, you know, set up camp during the night, and Moses would pitch this tent outside the camp and he would go out and meet with God. And when all the people saw that, they would all come to the edge of their tent and they would worship God. But then look at the last verse here. Look at Joshua. At the end of verse 11, his assistant, when Moses turned again into the camp, his assistant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent. So the nation of Israel, everyone stands up at the edge of their tent, and they're just catching a glimpse of the glory of God coming down on the tent of meeting. But something inside Joshua says, I'm not satisfied with just catching a glimpse of God. I'm going to go into the tent, and I am not going to depart from the tent until I experience the glory and presence of God. Something inside Joshua, he hungered, he thirsted, he craved the presence of God. And he was going into that tent to be immersed in God's presence. Joshua wholeheartedly sought the presence and glory of God. Man, that's what I want. That's been my prayer lately, is God, I want to experience you and your presence more. I got saved 6 years ago, and since then, my prayer has been basically like, God, use my life. And that's a good prayer. Don't get me wrong. That's a good prayer. But that prayer is focused a lot on works. It's focused on, God, you know, make me into a better person. Use me to reach others. Use me to serve others better. You know, use my life more. It's a good prayer. But lately, I feel like God's really been challenging me to focus more on my personal relationship with Jesus and my intimacy with Christ instead of a focus on doing and the deeds and the works. And that's really, God's really been challenging. I want my prayer now to be, God, draw me deeper in my relationship with you. Draw me closer to you. Allow me to experience you and your presence and your glory more. Because as we do that, God is faithful to take care of the rest. As we focus on our relationship with God, he's faithful to bring about the works, the deeds. But that can't be our focus. And that's what happened with Joshua. I mean, as Joshua sought God and went to the tent, God fulfilled his plan for Israel and for Joshua. And so I got one more scripture that talks about that, and we'll turn now to Numbers 14. Numbers 14, verses 4 through 10. So Numbers 14, verses 4 through 10. So now Israel, they've made it all the way to the edge of the promised land. They're right on the edge of the promised land, and they send spies in to spy out the land. And Joshua is one of those spies. And Joshua goes in, and he sees the faithfulness of God. He sees the land. He says it's good land, full of milk and honey. And he sees God's faithfulness to fulfill his plan for Israel. But the other spies and the congregation of Israel, they are living in fear. They see the people. They see the giant warriors. They see the fortified cities. They see the war that's coming up, all the obstacles. And look in verse 4 here. So Numbers 14, verse 4. They said to one another, let us choose a leader and go back to Egypt. What? So they've come all the way out of Egypt. They're now on the edge of the promised land. And they're going to choose a new leader and turn and go all the way back into slavery in Egypt. I mean, they're living in fear. They're living in doubt. They're questioning God. In verse 5, and Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the people of Israel. So Moses is like, man, I give up. I'm done with these people. He just falls on his face. He doesn't know what to do in this moment. And then Joshua, because of the tent, because of Joshua seeking and going to the tent, he is empowered to stand up before the congregation of Israel. Verse 6. And Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes and said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, "The land which we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their protection is removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." And see, that's all along as Joshua is going to the tent and seeking the presence and the glory of God. That's what empowers him to stand up in front of all the congregation of Israel and say, God is faithful to bring about his plans. We are going into the promised land because God has promised it to us and we can trust in his plan. But that doesn't happen if Joshua isn't going to the tent and immersing himself in the presence of God. That's what empowered Joshua to faithfully trust in God's plan. And you can see in verse 10, then all the congregation said to stone them with stones. So all the congregation is now prepared to kill Joshua and Caleb. But the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of meeting to all the people of Israel. And the glory of God comes back down where Joshua has spent so much time with God, comes back down and rescues Joshua in that moment. And later, Joshua, not Moses, Joshua is the one who leads Israel into the promised land. And so, man, the first day we got to Iraq, you know, we had flown out of, so we drove to Duluth. We flew Duluth to Chicago. Chicago's air rail system wasn't working, so we hopped on this bus tram. It was like 90 degrees the whole time we traveled around the airport. So then we're all sweating and we're sticky. And, you know, it was like 30 hours all the way there. We flew to Vienna. Then we flew Vienna. That was like 10-hour flight. Vienna then to northern Iraq. That was like 6 more hours. And we had gotten, you know, you don't sleep on these airplanes. You're crammed in the middle. I'm kind of skinny, so I always got the middle seat. You know, that's just the way it works. You know, and I can't sleep on them. Nate had been up all night before, and so he's got this throbbing headache as we land. And Wayne, I was legitimately concerned for Wayne at one point. So Matt, Wayne's son, had said, you know, just watch out for my dad. He had a stroke last year. Just watch out for him, you know, make sure he gets some rest. And so at one point on the last flight, the flight attendant is like shaking his arm, and Wayne is out cold. And I'm like, oh, my God, we killed Wayne. Oh, no. And so then I kind of reached back and I like shook his head, and then he like opens his eyes and they're all bloodshot and he gives me this big goofy smile and I was like, oh, he's alive, okay, good. And you know, we get off the plane and Scott, he hasn't gotten any sleep, he's just like walking like a zombie. And then Josh, the guy who picks us up, he's had this like head cold and he's all stuffed up. And so we were in rough shape, you know. And then we hear this news about Soleimani just being killed. All the Americans are leaving. People are texting us. I mean, church members were texting us saying, I don't think you guys should go. You should leave. You know, so all these things are going on. And in that moment, we had to go to the tent. You know, we couldn't rely on ourselves. We couldn't rely on the news, on this world. We had to go to the tent and seek God's presence. And so we're going to stay. We decide to stay. We feel like God's leading us to stay. And that night, we go straight from the airport. We drop our stuff off at our guest house, and we go to this house church. And this house church is full of Syrians, Iraqis, and Iranians. They're all gathered together in this house church. And guess who shows up? Jesus, man. Jesus shows up and he descends in a pillar of cloud and he fills this house church and 4 people give their lives to Christ. Hallelujah. Amen, man. That's the kind of God we serve. And so here's the house church actually. So this was full of, there were born again believers And then there's some people seeking God. And God is never going to deny himself from someone who's genuinely seeking him. Because the Bible says that if you seek him with all your heart, soul, and mind, you will find him. And that's what happened. That's what happened that night. These brothers were genuinely seeking, God, who are you? We've come out of Islam. We don't know what to do now. Like, God, who are you? Reveal yourself to us. And God did that night. I mean, they were asking questions. We were getting into the word. And then we just went down the Romans road, and all four of them committed their lives to Christ. They want to be baptized. And two of them were from Iran. And so we're going to use them. We're going to partner with them. And they're going to bring more Bibles into Iran. They're going to plant churches in Iran. And that's just God, man. That's God at work. And so really, it was just such a joy. It was such a privilege to be there and to be a part of what God is doing. You know, we were just, as a church and myself personally, we're just a small part of what God is doing in the Middle East. But he's allowing us to be a part of what he's doing. And that is a blessing, man. And really, there were multiple times during this trip where I was just like, who am I? You know, really, like, who am I to be here right now and to be witnessing what you're doing, God? You know, I don't deserve anything. I definitely don't deserve to be a part of what God is doing in the Middle East or here even. You know, I look back on my life, I feel like Paul sometimes, the chief of sinners, you know, that was my life. I was addicted to alcohol, I was addicted to marijuana, I was addicted to women, I was addicted to pretty much anything that this world considers valuable, anything that this world considers will make your life fun and enjoyable. And all of those things just, they bring you down. I mean, it's just of the devil, you know? And that's what's happening so much in our world today. And so, you know, when we're over there and when I'm meeting these brothers from Iran who are risking their lives for the gospel, that, you know, that's really humbling. And oftentimes I felt unworthy during this trip. Really, there was many times where I was just tearing up like, God, I shouldn't be here. I'm not worthy to be here. I don't deserve to be here. And in my life, especially as a Christian, so often I feel inferior to fulfill everything that God has for me. Or I feel unable to, or ill-equipped, or not good enough because I'm looking at my past, not good enough to fulfill what God has for me. And I think a lot of us struggle with that. You know, we want to be this great Christian who loves people unconditionally and shows grace to people and serves others and lives a life that brings glory to God. You know, that's our desire. We want to be, as men, we want to be spiritual leaders in our families. As women, you want to be great mothers and spiritually speaking as well. And you know, so often we feel unable or not good enough to fulfill God's call for our life. And that's when we allow fear to come in, when we allow doubt to come in, when we question ourselves, just like the nation of Israel, when they're on the edge of the promised land. God has brought them that far. And God is working in our lives. God is bringing us to the place that he wants us to go. He's bringing us to the point where we're going to fulfill his plan for our life. And so often it's right when we're on the edge that all that fear, all that anxiety comes in. It's right when we're about to take that big step, which often takes us out of our comfort zone, out of what's right, what we feel is comfortable, and God wants to bring us to that next place. And then Satan comes in with fear and doubt and anxiety and says, you should turn around and you should go back to Egypt. And that's when we need to go to the tent. Because if we want to take that next step in our faith, if we want to grow, I look back on my life, every time I've seen God really grow my faith is when I've taken a big step outside of my comfort zone. Whether it's a trip or whether it's just dedicating more of my life to God's word or more time in prayer, every time it's this point where I have to take a step and I don't know what is going to happen when I take that next step. God called us to sell our house a few years back, and that was a big step for us. But God grew us so much in our faith because of that. And so just today, for everyone here, for myself here, what is that next step that God wants us to take? For some of us, we've had this burden on our heart for a while, but because of fear, because of doubt, we're unwilling, or we feel inferior, or we feel unable to take that next step. And so I just want to encourage all of us, myself included, to go to the tent in those moments and be immersed by the presence and glory of God. Because he'll reveal his truth to us instead of the lies of Satan that say you aren't good enough and you aren't worthy. He'll reveal his truth to us that says you are good enough, you are worthy, you're redeemed, you're forgiven, you're born again, you're made new. Jesus says, I love you so much, I'm willing to lay down my life for you. And so we can trust him in those moments where we need to take the next step, when we go to the tent and we abide in him and we seek and dwell in his presence. So I just want to close in prayer. I have no idea timing-wise where we're at, but I just want to close in prayer. And if you, like me, know that you need to go to the tent more and you need to be immersed and dwell and abide in Christ and seek his presence and his glory, like me, that's what I need, then I just encourage us all today to commit, as we pray, to commit to giving God more of our daily lives. Whether that means you have to set a timer on your phone when you're in the Word to meet a certain goal, whether that means you have to pray every morning right when you wake up, every morning or every evening right before you go to bed, pray before your meals as a family, whatever that is, that we would just commit to giving more of our daily lives to Jesus, because he is so worthy and it is so worth it to be immersed in the presence of God. So I'm going to close in prayer, and let's just come before God in humility and ask him to grow us and to allow us to take those next steps. So Jesus, I just thank you so much for this church and for this body of believers that you have blessed me with. Really, God, I am so blessed to be a part of this congregation that loves missions, God, and that loves you. And it's been such an encouragement in my life, Lord. But we just want to come before you, God. I want to come before you today and confess that I do not spend enough time with you, Jesus. And I want to go to the tent, God. We as a congregation want to be immersed in your presence, Lord. We want to be able to fulfill your plan for us, to be empowered by your presence. And so, God, whatever that would be, if that means for me, Lord, that I need to set a goal and stick to it, God, if that means I need to come before you and in prayer more throughout my day, whatever that means, God, point that out to me. Point that out to us as a church so that we can abide more in you, that so we can grow in our intimacy with you, so that you can draw us deeper in our faith. We ask that you bring us all to that point where we're able to take the next step, whatever that is, whatever that means. Thank you for this day, and thank you again for this body, God. Just pray that everyone, as they go throughout their week, they would remember to focus on the relationship with you, God, and not the deeds, not the works, but on the intimacy and the personal relationship that we can have with you, God Almighty. In Jesus' name, amen.